As we consider the Lord's Prayer together, we come to the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In this petition, our Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to recognize our weakness. And not only recognize our weakness, but recognize our weakness in reality of the situation we're in. And further, it's a blessed call to action. A blessed call to action. But as we would recognize our weakness, as we would be aware of the situation we're in, and as we would seek to follow his leading, we need to be keenly aware of the fact that our Lord and our God has provided every provision we need. In the midst of our weakness, he has supplied us strength. In the midst of our situation, surrounded by enemies, he has given us armor and weaponry and his power and spirit. And in the midst of this fight, he will be with us. He will guide us. He will lead us. And in all things, we will be established and able to stand. All these things are tied with this position, this blessed petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But notice when we pray this petition, and hopefully we do. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer when you go to bed? Maybe around the dinner table? It's very important that we pray freely, out loud. It's very important that we pray from our hearts and from our minds. It's very important that we pray quietly as we rest at night. Even prayers that might not come out our lips, but come, as it were, through our minds and our hearts before the Lord for Jesus' sake. But it's also very important we pray the Lord's Prayer, that we use these words so we would know how to pray aright, not only with our lips, but in our minds and our hearts. And this petition is a constant reminder of our weakness, of our weakness. Notice what this petition would confess before God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Where is the strength in that petition? Where is the peace in that petition? What are you actually confessing when you pray this petition? Well, we are confessing weakness. We are confessing our weakness. And lead us not into temptation. What does that imply? We're not able to handle the temptation. We're not strong. And deliver us from evil? What does that say? We are not able to deliver ourselves from the devil. It is a confession of our weakness. And this is something that must be very real to us. Very real to us. Our Lord Jesus is teaching us to pray this way for a reason, to make us conscious of our weakness. We see this reality in how we're called to fight against the devil in Ephesians chapter 6. The language highlights a powerful reality, a reality that emphasizes our weakness. In Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, notice the words again of weakness. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Notice what that says about you and me. It says there's no strength in you and me. It says there's no power in you and me. It says there's no way to rely on ourselves, but rather to rest in God. Rather to rest in God and his power and his provision. Why do this? Here in Ephesians chapter 6, it's to make us aware of our weakness, because we are going to be involved in a warfare that is very heated, very involved. And what is the end of this warfare? It is simply to stand. Simply to stand. Is that how you would understand spiritual warfare? In warfare, in fighting, in military engagement, is the glory in standing still? Where is the glory? Where is the victory? It is in moving from one's position and advancing, taking over the enemy's encampments and provisions, capturing new ground, dominating the city, not just standing. We are called to fight, not in our own strength. And in light of our weakness, what is the reality we are faced with? To but stand. Not as it were to run forward and capture the fortress and occupy the city, simply to stand. Notice the language that's used in verse 13 and 14. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. We are to be strong in his might, rest in his power, use the armor he gives us to this end, that ye may stand, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's all standing, withstanding. It's not taking ground. It's not collapsing back into a heap against a massive onslaught. It highlights our weakness. And that's important. We come to the Lord in prayer with no pride before the Almighty. Nothing to him may we bring but himself and his own work. Weakness. Why does the Lord Jesus teach us to pray this way? Is the Lord Jesus being pessimistic? Is the Lord Jesus not concerned about encouraging us? Does the Lord Jesus not recognize the glorious power and gifting he gives his people, like we considered this morning? Well, absolutely not. Our Lord Jesus prays this way and teaches us to pray this way for great reason. That we would stand, that we would not be self-deceived, and that we would look to our power, that we would look to our strength only in him alone. Only in him alone. When we confess in the words of that prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we're not only confessing our weakness, but we are confessing his strength. It is saying, Lord, thou art the one that can deliver us from temptation. It is saying, Lord, thou art the one that can grant us victory over the devil. Just as the Lord Jesus teaches us to confess our weakness, he forces us to confess the all power and great sufficiency of God. He seeks to humble us so we will be rightly encouraged and be freed from idolatry and granted victory rather than being given over to loss and destruction. That's why it's so beautifully put, as we find in verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the armor of God, resting in his strength, in his provision. Are you gripped by the reality of your own weakness? Maybe quite powerfully at times. Maybe with great fear and trembling at times. But do not worry. Be not anxious. The point of showing us our weakness is that he would direct us to the marvelous strength that God is for his people. Psalm 103, verse 14 emphasizes as well not only the reality of our weakness, it shows us the utter extent of our weakness, but also with the same encouragement. Psalm 103, verse 14 is a very picturesque verse that has the same humbling and encouraging at the same time. Very similar to the same emphasis in, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, for he knoweth our frame. He knoweth our frame or our form. He remembereth that we are dust. Kind of highlights our weakness, doesn't it? Have you ever dusted your house or dusted your apartment or maybe even cleaned your room? Maybe you realized you needed to do it because you could tell there was gray little bits settling. You can drag your finger across and maybe even write your name in it on the top of some of our bookcases downstairs. That happens. What do you do to get rid of the dust? Do you have to put together some very special chemicals that bubble and steam? Put on special gloves and special glasses because the dust is such a formidable dirt to clean? Do you have to get special pressure washers? Do you have to get a sandblaster because the dust will put up such a marvelous fight in all its strength? No. What do you do to clean up the dust? Maybe get a special cloth to, with the little fingers, the microfibers, to grab up all the dust. And how much thought do you give to the dust once you wipe it down? Not another second. Job done. Take it off and go. What strength is there in dust? None. What strength is there in us? None. We are literally dust. Do you remember, boys and girls, how the Lord made us? He scooped up the dirt, clumped it together, and made a man, and breathed life into it. And what do we do when we die? What happens to us? What do we return to? As the soul returns to the Lord who made it, so the body returns to the earth in dust. Dust. It's the extent of our weakness. But again, notice our strength. Our strength, for he knoweth our frame. He knows, he understands, and he will care for us. He will uphold us. He will be our God. That's why it's so beautiful. In verse 14, it says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. It says in verse 13, and then notice the language. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Whose name did the Lord Jesus teach us to pray in? In the name of the Father. Why did he teach us to pray in the name of the Father? To excite in us, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so beautifully and simply, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Question 120 of Lord's Day 46. So here, he shows us our weakness, so we would call to him as our Father to provide for us, to trust in his strength, to trust in his power, to use the language of Ephesians 6. And when we are called to fight, we would do so, putting on his armor and resting in the power of his Spirit. It's a tremendous biblical depth, experiential depth, and practical depth in this petition, in this whole prayer. And that is why it's so important we pray it. But we not only confess our weakness, but we know our situation. Notice already in the petition, there is not only weakness, but there's opposition. There's opposition, there's an enemy here. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us away from temptation. Temptation is a problem. Temptation is an obstacle. Temptation is an enemy. And further, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, evil here does not mean bad stuff like earthquakes and pandemics and sickness and disease, though those things are all bad. And there's nothing wrong with being prayed from, being delivered from those things. But that's not the particular idea here. Many people would argue that praying these words emphasizes deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the devil. Heidelberg Catechism explains it in that context. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, and do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. The evil here is the devil. Satan. And what does his name mean? The adversary. The opponent. Not only, we could say, the one who levels accusations and charges as the accuser of God's people, but clearly the one who opposes them, their enemy. As we'll see a bit further, even a roaring lion that goes about to consume. The emphasis here in this petition is not only our weakness and by implication the strength of the Lord, but the opposition and the battle we are in spiritually. Spiritually. But who are the enemies? Who are the opponents? Who are the opponents we are fighting? Well, the first one mentioned in the prayer directly, but deliver us from the evil one, as we would translate it, is the devil. The devil. And the devil wants nothing good. He is a murderer. He is the father of lies. He has been the one to read revolt and rebellion against God from the beginning. And he is out, as we will see, to devour everyone. That's our first enemy, the devil. The devil. But what else? It is not only literally the devil, the evil one, we could say in the petition, but also two other things by implication. And lead us not into temptation. Who tempts us besides the devil? Not in isolation from him, but what other sources of temptation are there? Two, really. One from within, one from without. The one from within we call the flesh. Children of God have been regenerated, made new, brought to life. Their hearts have been stone, but then softened. And there is this new principle, this new identity that the Scriptures go so far as to call the new man in Christ Jesus, with new desires, new longings, which has led to a warfare inside between the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit alive in us, our new identity in Christ at war with the remnants of the old man and who we used to be. As our forefathers have put it, the sin that so strongly still clings to us, though we no longer cling to it. We have an enemy within that leads us astray. Counter desires, counter longings. The New Testament, using the strongest of languages, the greatest of lusts and desires, not to honor God, but to honor those things the devil represents, self and sin, rebellion, really idolatry. The devil, our own indwelling sin, and then what the Lord Jesus calls and the New Testament writers call the world. And really what that is a way of saying, all those things out there, outside of us, that the Lord has allowed to come under the sway of the devil to lead us astray, the world. It's amazing how we can consider how the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all things inside us, look at all the sin out there in the computer, in the movie screens, in novels, in our neighbors. And it's amazing how we are drawn to that. The evil outside appeals to the evil inside. And we must engage in this battle. That's the warfare. It's implicit in that petition. Deliver us from the evil one. and lead us not into temptation, from within, we could say, or from without. Our enemies are, as we found it put so many times, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our enemies. Are those your enemies? If you are not a believer, if you are not a Christian, if there has never been repentance and faith in your life, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, these are not your enemies. These are your friends. These are your friends. You look at the devil and you don't say, deliver me from the devil. You say, oh, my king, my great ruler, he whose will I delight to do, to serve self, to indulge in lustful desires. That's what we are by nature. That's what we want by nature. And we don't run from the devil. The world, all the sins and the attractions of it that it brings, that's what we want, and that's what we choose, and that's what we live for. We may be afraid to get caught by other family members. We may be afraid about what people in the church would think. We may make sure we need to look right and appear right before men, but deep down, when no one's looking, that's what we run for. The world is no enemy for you. The world is your friend. And the flesh? There's no war between the flesh and the spirit for you. There may be a sense of guilt, like a child who's caught taking the cookie from the cookie jar, or the person who realizes they've done wrong and they're going to be punished. But there is no sense of grief at the fact you have sinned against an almighty God, and you must honor him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is simply not there in you. But maybe it's beginning to be. Maybe the Lord is doing a work in your life and calling these things to your consciousness, drawing you to himself. But I warn you, do not count yourself a child of God if these are not your enemies. We'll see how serious this warfare is, and it couldn't be made more explicit by Scripture, the stakes at which this war is. But don't deceive yourself. If these are not your enemies, you are no child of God. And these three things, the devil, the world, and the flesh, are your friends. The devil and temptation within and temptation without are things you embrace, not things you consider enemies. But notice what that means if these things are your enemies. If the devil truly is your adversary and you do not wish to follow him, if your prayer is to be delivered from him because you have no strength of your own to resist and fight against him, but you do not want to be led in temptation because you realize against your own desires that God has miraculously changed inside you, you want to please him. So you don't want to give in to those evil desires inside and all the temptations from without. Then you truly must be a child of God. Then truly Jesus must be your Savior, and you truly must be praying to a Heavenly Father. You can't pray bits and pieces of the Lord's Prayer or one petition or not another. It's very important you realize who your enemies are, perhaps if you're even opposing yourself. We have to know our situation, so we must know our enemies, and we must know the nature of our warfare. And notice this warfare is of the greatest extent. Ephesians chapter 6 uses languages that emphasizes the hotness of the battle, perhaps we could say. Notice how it's described. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he describes this as wrestling. There is the language of armor and swords and shields and helmets and belts. But notice the language is, we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and the rulers of darkness or rather the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle. Have you ever really wrestled somebody? We have wrestling that is games. You wrestle with grandpa. You wrestle with your friends. And there's certain lines, and maybe as you're young, part of wrestling as a boy is you learn which lines you can cross and which ones you can't. But when you really wrestle someone, even if you are fit, fighting fit, if you pardon the pun, you've shed the extra pounds, you work out at the gym, you do the run, you built your endurance, you work on your cardio. When you really wrestle, man to man, with everything you have, in a few minutes, you're exhausted. You're exhausted mentally as you think of the moves that you need to do to advance your position, and you try and think of the moves he's doing to advance his position. The whole time exerting every muscle in your body as you're vying for a petition, on your back, on your stomach, floating or moving around. It's exhausting. It's worse than swimming. It's worse than running. It wastes you. And if you are not present in the fight for a moment, you are pinned, you are locked. In this context, you are killed. In wrestling, not only are muscles and tendons pulled, but bones are broken, lives are taken. This is serious stuff. You cannot, as it were, slap fight the devil and the world in your own sin. You cannot play fight and shadow box with Satan. We must seek, as the scriptures say, when it comes to our indwelling sin, to mortify it, to murder it, and put it to death. That is how high the stakes are. That is the nature of the warfare. Scripture gives one other example that's fitting as it characterizes the battle we're in. And that is, imagine fighting a lion. Imagine fighting a lion. Every once in a while you read in news reports how a cougar or a mountain lion is sighted. And somehow that brings a lot more fear even than people finding bears in their backyard. When I used to live in Rosedale, you could walk down the street and you could see one around the corner every once in a while. But that wasn't as dangerous. You could call and they could come and put them in a box and take them away. But if they find a mountain lion, if they find a cougar, it's something else. Then we have to start roping things off. Then we have to start closing trails. Then things are serious. And you read accounts of people that survive, because not all do. When the lion jumps, the lion springs, the claws and the teeth. And humanly speaking, they're not even that big if you compare them to a bear. It's life or death. It's life or death when these animals attack. Well, that is the situation we are in, because our enemy, the devil, is described as a lion. And notice what we are called to be in light of him. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober. Be awake, be serious, be vigilant, be disciplined, be on watch, because your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, the one you are at war with, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's ready to eat. And if you're going to survive, you better be ready. That's how we fight. That's how we fight. We be ready. We be ready. That's why our Lord Jesus has us begin by confessing our weakness, so we would find our strength in him. So when we are called to do battle against our enemies, the devil, the flesh, and the world, knowing the seriousness of the warfare, we would be prepared. And that is why we see, thirdly, in this petition, we are asking for preservation. We are asking for preservation, and how our Lord abundantly, abundantly supplies. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we've considered these words, we've seen in the context of Ephesians 6, we have his strength, We have the power of his might. As we've seen in Psalm 103, verse 14, we may confess we are dust, but we have Jehovah, the all-powerful, as a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. He will fight for us. He will defend us. He will uphold us. But he has done more than that. He has supplied us with weaponry. He has supplied us with armor. And he has supplied us with his Spirit. We have, firstly, at supply, his might and his power. And if the illustration about you cleaning your room versus the dust you thought was humorous, the devil versus God would be even more laughable. There is no power, no plan, no weapon to stand against the Almighty. And the devil may be the greatest of created beings, but compared to the Almighty God, compared to our Lord Jesus Christ enthroned, who has all power in heaven and earth, compared to him, the devil is less than dust is to you and me. There's tremendous comfort for the child of God in remembering we have his strength as ours, and we have the power of his might as ours. That would be enough, wouldn't it? To buoy us in the midst of temptation, to comfort our hearts, and perhaps in the midst of the fears of the devil that come at night, or maybe even in your dreams, that when you look at your own weaknesses in your flesh, to seek the Lord's help and to engage in that warfare against the flesh by the power of the Spirit, remembering we fight with the might of our God, that would lift our spirits, wouldn't it? But he gives us more. He gives us armor. He gives us armor. Our Lord understands our weakness, and he not only gives us his might, but he shows us how to fight. He shows us how to fight. And that's why he gives us armor. He says very simply, as he's talked about our weakness and his power, as he's talked about the nature of our warfare, the wrestling, and our enemies, he says, wherefore take unto you, in light of God's power and provision, in light of our enemy, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Or in other words, take all of God's provision. Take all of God's provision. And then it goes on and lists off the provision. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth, what a marvelous provision. Further, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, what a blessed provision. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace, truth, righteousness, peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, salvation, and the word of God. Look at all these marvelous provisions God has given us. We won't consider them individually, but note how full and complete we are equipped with from head to toe for this great warfare. He supplies us his power, and he supplies us his provision. Incidentally, how foolish would it be if a soldier came after being recruited to pick up his supplies, and he has laid out his clothes, he has laid out his pistol, his rifle, his knife, his combat boots. How silly would it be for him to go, you know what, I'll leave the guns, but I'll take the knife and I'll take one boot with me. That would be silly, wouldn't it? There's a provision for you to be able to fight. But to leave some of the armor off? What if a Roman soldier, that's the armor given the example here, what if he decided I'm going to take off my breastplate? What would that mean for him? For arrows, for swords, for anything. He has no protection of his heart. What if he says, I'm going to go to war, but you know what? I really don't need my helmet today. Any blow to the head and he is gone. What would happen if he didn't hold fast his shield? Well, not only would the onslaught from the enemy entirely destroy him, but as some have pointed out, the shields interlocked, and the rest of the line could very easily fall. We need to make use of all the armor, of all the means of grace the Lord has given us. We need to make use of all his supplies, and that's exceedingly important. Just like we must rest in the power of his might and turn to his strength, we must use all of his supplies. And we must use them as they are intended, according to his direction, trusting not only in his strength, but in his spirit. And that's how it concludes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us the Spirit. Now, if we're going to go to war, what more do we need? Do you want howitzers? You want tanks? You want atom bombs? Do you want fighter jets? What do we want? I don't want any of that. If I have to go fight, you know what I want? I want the power of God. I want God's provision. I want the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to be with me. I want the God who called all of existence into being to fight for me. I'd rather have him than any bombs, planes, guns, bullets, swords, or anything. We have to know our weakness, not rest in our own might, but trust in him. That's what our Lord Jesus wants us to do, so we would be able to resist, because they are coming. They are a powerful reality, the temptation from within and without and the devil, and we are called to resist, In Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in verse 11 of chapter 6. We are to wrestle, it says in chapter 12. We're told in verse 13 that ye may withstand and stand. We are to resist, to be ready. Notice how the armor all fits together. It all has to be used. But notice there is no provision made for the back. All the armor is for the front. There's no provision for behind you. It assumes you are obeying the Lord and standing in his strength, not your own, using every weapon he has given by the power of his Spirit. And we are to resist. We are not called to run forward and take ground. Why would we? Why would we? King Jesus has conquered every enemy. Our Lord Jesus has gotten this world and all of the universe is his kingdom. We don't need to do anything else. We just need to stand and resist as it comes. The weaponry itself highlights that. Having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying with all prayer, so as they come, we stand and we resist. But unless you're aware of your weakness, unless you're trusting in the power of the Lord's blessed provision, we won't. And we are not only to resist out of the fullness of his supply, we are to have a particular focus. And that focus is, as I said, to stand. To hold ground with one another. What are we doing? We are using our gifts. We are serving our God as He is ushering in His kingdom sovereignly and powerfully. We are standing. So what tactics are we to use with the devil? Even as we're told in a strange passage in the Gospel of Jude, where we're told how the devil wants Moses' body, what does the angel say? Does he fight Satan? No, he rebukes him. When we see the Lord Jesus fight the devil, what does he do? He uses the sword of the Spirit. What do we see him do? He wears this armor. In fact, it's marvelous to remember that we are called to stand in the armor, resting in His might, in light of the fact He has already gone on to fight and won the day. Isaiah 59 puts it this way, in verses 16 and following. And he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. We were all too weak. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. He fought. He did it. He accomplished it. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. He did it. We must stand. We must stand. Don't think you must best the devil. You must simply resist him. Your focus must be on standing. Notice what that focus looks like. Your focus, as the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, is on your weakness. So your focus, as the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, will be upon his strength. So your focus, as the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, will be to rest in him and the work he has done according to the will of his Father, who hears your prayer. That's our focus. And in that way, to use the same language and idea of standing, we find 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 as another example, as the catechism itself uses this text. To the end, to the goal for the purpose, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's what it means to stand. To establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. To be not led into temptation from within and without, to be delivered from the devil, as you trust in the power of his might, standing against him, trusting in the victory our Lord Jesus has given. It's beautiful. We've considered from Ephesians chapter 6, Psalm 103, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, very practically, we would say very experientially, the Lord has taught us to pray. And notice this is exactly what the Catechism highlights for us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. So much here. This is a petition we must pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And not just pray it in a way of routine, but pray it as the Spirit would bless it to our hearts, where it would not only show us our weakness, but show us the blessed strength God's people have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray it as the Spirit would enlighten us, realizing who our enemies are, and perhaps by the grace of God, that for the first time they are our enemies, so that we would trust in the Lord Jesus in his blessed victory, in the salvation he has wrought, in the victory he has won and that we would trust in the weapons that he hands down, as it were, to us, using them according to the leading of his Spirit, resisting and standing, rejoicing in that victory. Only in the wisdom of our God, as the Apostle Paul would put it, in our weakness do we find our strength, because it humbles us, but at the same time lifts us up. Well, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for sending thy Son to teach us to pray. Lord, we are weak. Lord, we need thy help. And we confess before thee, Lord, thy help is more than sufficient. So help us to stand. Help us to be discerning. Help us to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone forward and donned that armor and won that battle, so that he would stand against the devil. And Lord, grant special strength and encouragement. Give us prayer, that by the Spirit and with all prayer we would truly pray, especially as so often the devil can seem so powerful, so scary, like a roaring lion. So often, Lord, we forget thy power and thy might. We forget we stand before a defeated foe. And let us, Lord, rather take shelter in the love and care of our blessed Heavenly Father, knowing that he has already crushed the devil, that Jesus has crushed the serpent under his foot, and that we, Lord, would be ready, we would be prepared, but that we would fear only thee, our blessed God. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these things, asking them in Jesus' name. Amen.